A few announcements before I read our scripture and share with you. First of all, we are in the process of putting together a new photo directory. If you'd like to be included in the directory and we don't have your picture, Chris is set up over here. You can see the photography studio right over here. Chris will take your picture after worship, and you can get in the directory. If you didn't like last year's picture, we make no promises of improvement, but you can get another one taken if you like. Christ Presbyterian women are having their monthly luncheon this coming Saturday, November 20th, and today is the last day to sign up for that, and there's a sign-up right over here on the table. And one other date that I want you to reserve on your calendar, Sunday, December 12th. That Sunday evening, we will have a Christmas program involving our children and our musicians, and also dinner. And that's going to be at the Courtyard Marriott over on Eagle Road down by the freeway. And so reserve that date, and dinner is included. And it'll be a great time of fellowship. So, today we're continuing our series on King David. And this series has also, if you've been tracking with it, you'll notice that I've also dealt a lot with King Saul and the contrast between Saul and David. And today's episode in the life of David is about the death of Saul. Saul and his three sons were killed in a battle with the Philistines at a place called Mount Gilboa. And I'll say more about that when I share with you. But the text today is a lament that David wrote, a poem of lament, grieving over the death of Saul and especially David's friend Jonathan. And the surprising thing here, one of the surprises anyway, is David's continued devotion to King Saul, who tried to kill him multiple times. David for years was on the run from Saul because Saul, in his jealousy and twisted soul, twisted heart, twisted mind, tried to kill David multiple times. But David said, "I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord has anointed him king, therefore I will be devoted to him." And David would never strike back. And so, once again, Saul and Jonathan have been killed, the Battle of Gilboa, and this is David's lament, 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, no fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, we fear failure, and nobody likes to fail, right? But success is probably more dangerous to our souls. I love Ken Burns documentaries, and you probably do too. About 10 years ago, I think it was, Ken Burns did a documentary on the history of jazz. Remember that one? The history of jazz music? And one of the most amazing interviews that he conducted was with a musician. This is before, way before my time. You may know the name Artie Shaw. He was a clarinet player, big band leader. One of the interviews that Ken Burns conducted was with Artie Shaw. He's no longer alive now, but he was reflecting back on his success. He had his first big, huge hit was Begin the Beguine in 1938. And he went from obscurity and struggling to get by to making $10,000 a week in 1938. Now think about that. That's a lot of money now. That was a whole lot more money back then. And he made the most telling comment about that. He said, I knew how to struggle. He said, I knew how to be poor. I knew how to bum sleeping on a friend's couch while I hustled to get the next gig for my band. He said, but nobody prepared me for success, and it almost killed me. It almost destroyed me. The greatest moral and spiritual test of our lives is not how we handle failure, it's how we handle success. The story of King Saul is the story of a man destroyed by success. Saul had it made. He was popular. He was chosen by popular acclamation of the people to be king of Israel. The Bible tells us he stood shoulder and above over every other man. He was powerful, he was prosperous, and his life ended in despair and suicide. Now, once again, the text that I read is the poem of lament that David wrote as he grieved over Saul. The scene portrayed in David's poem is the bloody Mount Gilboa, where Saul led his army into battle against the Philistines. Saul, as the commander of the army, watched as the Philistines overwhelmed his troops, and then defeat turned into complete disaster. Saul watched as his three sons were killed, and then as the Philistines closed in on him, in despair, he fell on his own sword and died. Now, when David got word of the disaster and the death of Saul and Jonathan, he said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen." And yes, that phrase does come out of originate in the Bible. How the mighty have fallen. And then the last line of his lament, he said, "The weapons of war have perished." Not just Saul and Jonathan, but the weapons of war have perished. And more on that later. David's life is a stark contrast to Saul. David made lots of mistakes in his life and some really big ones. But his heart was tender toward God. When we first met David, he was nothing more than a shepherd boy. He was the eighth son of an obscure sheep man in Bethlehem. Nobody would have even noticed David, but he was about to become the greatest, most beloved king that Israel ever had. So what's the difference? Why did Saul's life go tragically wrong? Well, Saul forgot God. He imagined that his success and his power were the result of his own efforts. And because he thought that his success and power and wealth were the result of his own efforts, he had to hang on to it tight. And he saw David as a threat because he knew that God had withdrawn the Spirit from him and placed the anointing of his Spirit on David. And he was consumed with jealousy and thought that he had to hang on tight to everything that he possessed. And he was willing to use every weapon that he had. Now, David, in contrast, never forgot where he was when God called him. He was a shepherd boy out in the boondocks. He went from an anonymous shepherd boy to this astounding victory over the warrior Goliath. He became a military commander with an astounding string of victories. And there was a song. The text tells us, part that I didn't read, that the women of Israel came up with a song to celebrate David's victories. They sang, "Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands." Saul didn't like that song. David became a national hero. I'm convinced every boy in Israel had a Captain David decoder ring. He was idolized. National hero. He married the king's daughter. He became best friends with the king's son. He was a phenomenon. First Samuel 18 says, "All Israel loved David." When Saul died, David said the weapons of war have perished. Weapons. Now, I want to be clear here. I'm going to use weapon as a metaphor, not literally. In fact, just as a side note, when David says the weapons of war have perished, David knew how to use weapons. He knew how to use his sling. He knew how to use a sword. He was a man of war. That's why eventually, at the end of his career, God would not let David build the temple in Jerusalem. As I use weapons as a metaphor, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with weapons. And by the way, did you know that Jesus said, a lot of people don't know this, did you know that Jesus said, when danger was approaching, he said, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and go buy one. But he also said, the one who lives by the sword will die by the sword. So what does it mean to live by the sword? Weapons. You have weapons. So do I. We use them to defend ourselves when our status is challenged, our pride is challenged. So what are your weapons? Your intellect, your talent, your sharp tongue, your resume, your education, your bank account, your anger, your ability to work hard. We have lots of different abilities and lots of different gifts, and when properly used, they're a blessing. They may be good in themselves, but when used as weapons, they become self-defeating. Like Saul, if you live by your weapons, you will perish by them. Jesus knew what he was talking about. Live by the sword. He didn't say don't own a sword. He said don't live by it. God's kingdom has no need for our weapons. In God's kingdom, swords are beaten into plowshares. Sinners are forgiven. Evil is overcome with good. Enemies are loved into submission. Shepherds are transformed into kings. The kingdom of God is not built by our weapons, but by the power of God. If you live by your weapons, they'll not only separate you from God, but eventually you'll lose your true self, like Saul did. Saul was so obsessed with David that David would take his kingdom. He eventually lost his mind trying to track down and kill David. He became so obsessed. There was a group of priests in a place called Nob that gave shelter to David. Saul went in and sent his army in and killed all of the priests of Nob because they gave David shelter. He stopped praying to God. And instead of praying to God for guidance, he went to a witch, the witch of Endor, and asked her to summon up the spirit of Samuel, who had died, so that he could get advice from the dead. One of the last things he said, in a moment of candor, he said to David, "I have played the fool." And that is still the epitaph for those who live by their weapons. But the scary thing about laying your weapons down is that people around you don't necessarily lay theirs down. This week at work, or maybe even in your home, someone may come at you with deceptive words, or controlling words, or angry words. And when you see that coming, our immediate impulse is to strike back, right? Strike back with our weapons, the sharp tongue, the anger. But you can't fight your way into the kind of life that God wants for you. Remember, do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. David was different because he didn't trust his fear. He trusted God. He trusted God so much that he would not fight back against Saul. Like I told you in the introduction, David said, "I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." He was on the run for years, but he would not fight back. God doesn't need our scheming. God certainly doesn't need our anger. God calls for something much more demanding. He calls for our love and trust, and to extend love to our neighbor. When Saul was facing defeat at Mount Gilboa, David was at a place called Ziklag, facing one of the darkest times of his life. He had taken 600 men into battle. And you may remember from last week, remember who they were? They were the distressed, the discontented, and the indebted. They were an army of misfits. Well, while they were gone, David led his men into battle, but while they were gone, the Amalekites, which was another violent tribe near Israel that was continually raiding Israel, while they were gone to fight, the Amalekites raided Ziklag and looted it and burned the town. They took all of the women and children captive, including David's family. When the men saw what had happened, they turned on David and they wanted to stone him to death. And what happens next is it's an illustration of the vivid difference between David and Saul. In that moment of fear, 1 Samuel says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. When his army threatened to turn on him and stone him to death, instead of fighting back or getting angry, it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. David went to church. He went to a priest named Abiathar, and together they prayed until the promises of God were renewed in David's heart. That's what church is for. That's what worship is for. To be renewed in the promises and the love of God. That's why God has set apart a day for us. And says, on that day you shall do no labor, but come and worship me and be refreshed. David went to a priest named Abiathar. The New Testament says we are a priesthood of all believers. We are priests to one another. And we are here to strengthen one another in the Lord. Come humble, come hungry, and be renewed in the promises of God. While strengthened in the Lord, David pursued the Amalekites, and he rescued the women and children. All 600 men went with him on this campaign, but when they got to a brook called Besor, and 200 of the men said, "We're tired, we're exhausted, we're just going to stay right here." And David's 400, remember the distressed, the indebted, and the cranky. The 400 went on with David. They rescued the women and children. They recovered the goods that the Amalekites had stolen. When they got back to the brook of Besor, where the other 200 were waiting, the wives and children rushed to the men. There was a joyous reunion. But among the 400 heroes who actually went and fought the battle, among those 400, there were some that the Bible calls worthless men who said, "You 200 that stayed behind, you're not going to get any of the goods that we just took back from the Amalekites. You didn't come to the battle. You don't get any of the spoils." It's the pattern of sin all over again. They've tasted success. They've been given victory, and they want it all for themselves. Now, we've heard this before. I've even heard it in church. "Hey, I've earned this. It's mine. Nobody should get anything that they didn't earn." When we have that attitude, we've forgotten that we were nobodies when God found us. We were nobodies when God saved us. We were broken, and God put our lives back together through Jesus Christ. Do you want what you deserve? Thank God every day He doesn't give you what you deserve. David demonstrated the leadership when those 400 said, "You 200 that stayed behind, you're not getting diddly." David demonstrated the leadership that made him a man after God's own heart. And he ordered that the spoils of the battle be shared among all. That's God's way of handling success. That's God's way of handling victory. Not like Saul, clinging greedily to what you've got, using your weapons to hold on, but like David, remembering that every blessing you have has been given to you by the hand of God. And that's why we are blessed to be a blessing to others. Now, we're in stewardship season, so you knew this was coming. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. The reason that God loves a cheerful giver is a cheerful giver gives out of gratitude, acknowledging what we've received from God, and not clinging, holding on. A joyful giver knows that we are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. So if you're making a pledge today, at the close of worship, you can just bring it right up and put it in this basket. If you're not making a pledge, that is absolutely fine. Come up anyway as an act of dedication to the Lord. And know that whatever blessings you have, we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Let's pray together. Mighty God, every good gift, your word tells us that every good gift comes down to us from the Father of lights, from you. We are so blessed to live in the United States of America and to know the abundance that we have in this country. You have truly blessed us. Help us to bless others. Set us free from the thought that everything that we have is due to our own efforts. Set us free from that so that we can bless others. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.